Thank you. Very blessed to be here at Abounding Grace with all of you. And yes, I was thinking as Pastor Jay was talking, yes, you and I who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit and all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we are mainstream Christianity. We are mainstream historic Orthodox Christianity. It's the high church liturgical dead and dry ones that are out of the stream. That have gone astray. We're part of a stream that has remained faithful for 2,000 years. Hallelujah. So aren't you glad you're in the stream this morning? So I'm so blessed to be here and just experience the hunger, the responsiveness, the openness that I've seen from the people here. What a blessed experience it is. And let's go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost Sunday. And I would like to just say this. It might happen, it may not happen, but I just want to say this. My wife Susan is here. We've been married 35 years. And sometimes God just uses us spontaneously by the Spirit. So I want to just say to her, just please feel free to respond to the Holy Spirit. And don't think anything strange if she just kind of in the middle of things comes up. And because we've just seen God do some unusual things just by being open and responsive and obedient to His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. You got something you want to share now? No? Okay. All right. Had your Bible out there like you. Okay. So you're just responding to what I said. All right. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost Sunday. Amen. Of course, every day it should be Pentecost for us, right? Amen. But of course, this is most churches that are not even Pentecostal celebrate Pentecost Sunday. The day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish celebration, which was a harvest celebration. There was a Jewish tradition that Moses had given the law on that day. But it was primarily a harvest celebration, and it came 50 days after Passover. So that would be 47 days after the resurrection. And so they would have been in the upper room for 7 days. And they were there at the direct command of Jesus. He told them, stay in Jerusalem. Don't be going out and trying to do something, trying to preach or whatever. I want you to stay in Jerusalem until. Everybody say until. I don't want you to go anywhere until, Jesus said. I want you to stay in place until. Something is going to happen. You're going to be endued with power on high. So according to Jesus, what they were going to experience was absolutely necessary for carrying out the work he had called them to do. I remember, this comes to my mind, reading a statement by Charles Finney from the 1800s, a very well-known evangelist, revivalist. And he was commenting on a certain individual that had fallen so short in any success in his calling and ministry. Finney said the reason was, he said, he did not receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, which is indispensable, absolutely necessary for carrying out the work and the calling of God. So what we're talking about is not just something, well, it's nice to have, it's just kind of the icing on the cake. No, what we're talking about is something that according to the Word of God and Jesus is absolutely indispensable for carrying out the work of God. Now, you don't have to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven. If you're planning to go to heaven after the service, you don't need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But if you're planning to hang around on earth for a while, you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not to take you to heaven, it's to make you useful for the kingdom of God down here on earth. Hallelujah. So let's go over to Acts. We'll start reading some verses here in Acts. Oh, hallelujah. Let's start reading at verse 4 of Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them." Wasn't a suggestion. Wasn't something, it would be nice if you guys would do this. Oh, and there were women too there, by the way. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise." To note the promise of the Father. "Which he said, which Jesus said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They had an eschatological question. They had a question about the end times. Lord, when's the end going to come? When you're coming back? When are you going to restore Israel to its political power and position and all of this? And a lot of people are preoccupied with that today. Did anybody, buy into Jesus was going to come a few days ago and sell everything and whatever? You know, this is not something. Now, how many heard about that Jesus was going to come? They had billboards all over the country. Hell, yeah, a lot of you heard about this. Not something new. Back in 1988, I can't think of the man's name, had a long name. He had figured out that Jesus was going to come on Rosh Hashanah. Do you remember this, 1988? Had a book, 88 Reasons, or was it? Yeah, 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. And man, I mean, he had a lot of people convinced, and they were talking about it on all the big television networks. And Tulsa, Oklahoma had a big article after that date passed, how that there were Christians, they ran up big debts on their credit cards, maxed out their credit cards because they thought they could leave it with the Antichrist and his system and everything. And some of them, may God help us. That's true, they did. Because they were going to be out of there. Some of them had their favorite pets euthanized, put to sleep. All kinds of things people did because they were totally convinced that Jesus was coming back on that day. This fellow, and I can't, his name escapes me right now. And sort of the same deal. He came back and said, well, he had miscalculated by a year. Well, I tell you what, he sold a lot of books. He made a lot of money, probably to look after himself for the rest of his life. Maybe that's why we haven't heard of him. But my point is here, yes, there is a legitimate study of the end times. But it's not the main thing. Notice how Jesus responded. "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." I think what he's saying is, here's guys, here's what's really important. "But you shall receive power." Greek word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite, dynamo. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be." Interesting, he didn't say you will go witnessing. He said you will be. Your very presence will become a witness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. You will be, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. Just thought of an incident that happened, I think about 10 years ago. Out of the blue, Sue got an invitation from the Belgium government to come to Brussels, Belgium, and participate in something they called a colloquium on women and religion. And, and they were inviting Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and all kinds of people there. And it was going something sponsored by the French sector of the Belgian government. She had no idea how they got her name and came up with her name. But anyway, she looked at it. She wasn't interesting. But then she heard the Holy Spirit say, this is not just a, how did he say it? A privilege. He said, this is a responsibility I'm giving you. Okay. So she had to rush around and to get her passport, which had expired, and she got it back in time. And she's a Canadian, and so lives with a green card. And so in rushing to go to Brussels, she left her green card behind, took her Canadian passport. And so got over there and started to get on the plane. They wouldn't let her on the plane, but that's not what I wanted to tell you about, that part of it. She did get back home. She gave me a call. She was over there, and there was going to be a panel of all these different women, these different religions, and she probably was the only born-again Christian there. And there was a professional journalist was going to ask them questions, and there was a live audience of about 900 people, and it was being broadcast on Belgium TV. And so I was talking to her on the phone. Now, this is about you will be my witnesses. Now, I was talking to her on the phone, and she expressed a concern that when she had the opportunity to speak, that she would really be able to speak clearly, succinctly, and to the point, and really have what God wanted her to say. And when she was sharing that with me, her concern about that she would really say what needed to be said, all of a sudden she broke forth in an utterance in tongues. She's in Brussels, and I'm in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I had the interpretation, and here's what it was. It's like the Holy Spirit reminded us of an Old Testament incident where the children of Israel, they were in a backslidden condition. And they looked upon the Ark of the Covenant, which was that piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, also called the Ark of the Presence. It was symbolic of the presence of Yahweh, of the glory of God. And they were going out to battle. Instead of repenting and turning to God, they went in and they got the Ark, thought it would be some kind of a fetish that would, you know, give them some kind of magical power over their enemies. Well, it didn't. They were defeated by the Philistines, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Presence into their pagan temple and set it by their pagan idol, Dagon, which is believed to have been a fish god, a fish idol. Well, what's going to happen when you get the Ark of the Presence of Yahweh, of Jehovah, in the same building with Dagon? Well, the Philistines came out the next morning, and Dagon had fallen over on his face before the Ark, and his hands had broken off. Symbolic of authority. Well, they set him up, put him back together. Came back the next morning. He had fallen over again before the Ark. And this time, not just his hands, his head, his whole body just fragmented and fell apart before the Ark. And here's what the Lord was bringing to our attention. The Ark was just there, the Ark of the Presence. It was just there. Wasn't doing anything, wasn't making any noise, wasn't saying anything. It was just there, bearing the presence. Hallelujah. And God said to Sue at that time, what is really significant in this situation is the fact that you are there bearing my presence. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, my friends. You see, we today bear his presence. Wherever we go, we bear his presence. And the Ark was there, wreaking havoc. Wasn't doing anything, wasn't saying anything, making any noise. It was just there. By it being there, it was wreaking havoc on all the demonic forces. And I want to tell you something. The very fact that abounding grace is here, you are wreaking havoc on the forces of darkness by the very fact that you are here. Hallelujah. Sure, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Glory to God. Jesus said, here's what's important. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. Hallelujah. Now, let's just go ahead and skip up to chapter 2. And now the day that they've been waiting for. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I like what it says in the language Luke was writing, Greek. It literally says they were all together, together. Do you know it's possible to be in the same room with somebody but not be together? Any of you married couples ever been in the same house but you weren't together? It's possible to have some bodies all in the same room but not be together. But Luke says they were not just in the same room. They were together, together. And it says, and suddenly, somebody said with tongue in cheek, and they were referring to the fact that the challenge it is to get God's people not only together, but also together. That God looked over the balcony of heaven and he saw them all together, together. And he said, I'm going to have to move quick. And so suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. And they filled all the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all, everybody say all. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I'm going to come back to this passage, but I want to just read one more passage in chapter 2. And verse 39. Peter is responding to questions about what is happening on the day of Pentecost. And he says, for the promise is to you. What's the promise he's talking about? The same one that we read about over in chapter 4. Where Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise of this empowering, this baptism, this empowering of his Holy Spirit. And Peter says, the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as our God shall call, as our Lord God will call. I want you to know this morning, the same promise which was the basis for those first 120 disciples receiving that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that same promise is to you this morning. Hallelujah. Let's go back up to chapter 2 again. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together, together. This Pentecostal experience that we're reading about, it was not a one-time event. It is a repeatable event. We find these same people having more experiences of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It is an experience that has been repeated. No, there may not be the exact same manifestations of the wind and the tongues of fire and so on. But this experience of the baptism, this empowering of the Holy Spirit, accompanied by speaking in tongues, has been repeated throughout Christian history. Because this is that promise of the Father that Jesus said was absolutely indispensable if we are going to fulfill his commission. Hallelujah. Now, I want to just make a note of something here. It says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It doesn't say there came a wind. It says there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Or it was like a sound like maybe one of those Oklahoma tornadoes that's been passing through down close to where we live. There's no indication people's hair was blowing or papers were blowing. It says there was a sound. And neither did they have a special effects department that was somewhere behind the scenes making these noises and so on. They didn't have a special effects department. This was something that was coming from another world. It was a sound from heaven. Hallelujah. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. I'm not against a special effects, but but I want to tell you what we really need is that sound from heaven. Amen? Glory to Jesus. There was one place they were having a concert, and they had a smoke machine and the lights and everything, and it broke down, and it totally disrupted their it totally disrupted their worship and their concert. Oh, but this was a sound from heaven. Now, here's what I want to talk to you about. You and I, to live out the Christian life that God has called us to live and to do the work He's called us to do. I believe a Chinese Christian named Watchman Nee said many years ago, he said, God has called us to live a life that's impossible to live. And to do a work that is impossible to do. And the only way we can live this life and do this work is through the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you ever tried to do what Jesus said? Love your enemies. Do good to those that mistreat you. Have you ever set out and tried to do that? In yourself? If you did, I'm sure you experienced the bumper sticker somebody had. It said, God loves you. And I'm trying. Because we can't do that in ourselves. We must come to the end of ourselves and cast ourselves completely upon Him. I remember years ago, Sue and I were planting a new congregation in Eastern Canada. And we were having meetings in a hotel banquet room. Now, I'm new to Canada. We've just gotten married, but you know, she's kind of familiar with the area and some of the Christians, and she had been involved when she was teaching in school. She had been involved with InterVarsity, a Christian school campus, college ministry, and so on. Some of you shaking your heads, you know about them. So anyway, they were having a meeting at a Baptist church one Sunday afternoon, and so we went over to it, and there was a young man leading it, and there was a fellow there. He was a very gruff-looking person. He was a really big fellow, and he had a great big bushy beard, and this young man who was trying to lead the meeting, this guy was very rude. Kept interrupting him and challenging what he was saying. And after the meeting was over, I did meet this fellow. His name was Robert Greer. Well, probably, maybe I shouldn't have told Robert we were having services, because he showed up the next Sunday and did the same thing. First thing he spoke up, he didn't like the way the chairs were arranged. So I said, okay, Robert, how would you like the chairs arranged? So he told us how he'd like the chairs arranged. So, you know, we moved them around, everything. So, going on with the service, he interrupted several times. There was one time he interrupted, and he said, we'd put an advertisement in the paper. It was just a simple advertisement. But anyway, Robert spoke up, and he said, this meeting is not what you advertised it to be. You put false advertising in the newspaper. So, man, this guy. So, anyway, we went on with the service, and he interrupted again while I was preaching. I said, Robert, just hold that. Let me finish my train of thought. I used those words. I said, let me finish my train of thought, Robert, and then I'll let you speak a little later. So I went on preaching, and he interrupted me again. He said, have you got that train in yet? Talking about my train of thought. So anyway, after the service is finally over and people are going out, I'm standing by the door and I'm shaking hands with people, and Robert Gurg gets his coat. I mean, he walks this close to me. Doesn't even look at me. I got my hand out. He just walks past me. Well, a couple days later, I get a 5-page, neatly typed letter from Robert Greer. And I start reading, and I read about 2 paragraphs, and I just see what it is, and I throw it away. He is just really blasting me and telling me how it's obvious what I'm doing is not of God. So, okay. Well, I think it was the next day, Sue and her mom went to grocery shopping at a grocery store. And so I went along, and I was going to stay in the car and read and, you know, and think, pray, whatever. And so they went in, and almost immediately Sue came out, and she said, Chris came out. Her mom came out and said, Sue wants you to come in. She said, that man's in there. I didn't know what she meant at first, that man's in there. Well, it was Robert Greer. The last person any of us wanted to meet was Robert Greer. So I went in, so I had a plan. Okay, you know, where are they? You know, and okay, we'll keep our basket on this side of the aisle. If they come around, we'll go around on the other side until somebody gets out of the store. And so, so anyway, so we got this plan in place. So we're walking along, and you know, and this thought crosses my mind. You know, this is silly. I'm not going to do this. So I decided to go find him. So I went, and he was over. He and his wife were over around the produce, and they were looking. So I walked up to him with a smile on my face, and I stuck out my hand. I said, "How are you doing?" He didn't take my hand. He just turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, "Did you get my letter?" I said, "Yeah, I got your letter." I said, "You and me don't agree about everything." I said, and I stuck out my hand. I actually took his hand. I said, "But I still love you." When I did that, something happened. Something from heaven. Something from another world. I guarantee you, I had no feelings of love for Robert Greer. The only thing I felt like was kicking him in the behind. But when I reached out to him, I said, "You and me don't agree about everything, but that's okay, brother. I love you." There was something, there was a sound, a something from heaven came down in my soul. You know, Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love, the agape of God is poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The same love that was of God sending His Son into the world, the agape of God, the same love that was in Jesus when He prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." The Scripture says that same love is poured forth in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And boy, all of a sudden, I felt such love for Robert Greer. I am not exaggerating. At that moment, I loved him as much as anybody in the world. And I took him by the hand, and but now it's very real. The first time I said it, you know, it wasn't all that. Probably speaking in faith. But now it's real, and I grip his hand. I said, "Brother, I really love you." And I said, "I guess we were too fanatical for you on Sunday, weren't we?" And boy, the first time I'd ever seen him speechless. And he dropped his head. And he said, "No, I'm the fanatical one." And then he turns around to his wife. And I thought this was so interesting. He turned around to his wife and he said, "This man's a real Christian." Oh, hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Folks, the world needs to see some real Christians empowered by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And it was like the joy of the Lord was released. And we were laughing. And soon her mom heard us laughing on the other side of the store. And they came over to see what was happening. And there was something that happened. Something broke in Robert. He came back to our services. Was very polite, not disruptive. And in talking, I found out some things. He was from a very non-Pentecostal, evangelical, cessationist type background. But he had a hunger for God, he and his wife. And his wife got baptized in the Spirit. And she would even sit at the piano and play and sing in the Spirit, sing in other tongues. But for some reason, he hadn't received. And he had just gotten in a place of anger and bitterness about it. And he was taking it out on everybody. And I don't know if he ever did receive, but he became, that experience totally changed him. And I want you to know, we all in ourselves, anybody besides me ever experienced your love running out? Well, you see, that's why we need something from heaven outside of ourselves. And this is what the baptism in the Holy Ghost is all about. It's about that something outside of ourselves, something from heaven that enables us and empowers us to live the life that Jesus called us to live, that we do not in ourselves have the ability to live. He's called us to live a life that's impossible to live and to do a work that's impossible to do. But we do it when we cast ourselves on Him.
and allow His Holy Spirit to flow through us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Won't you just lift your hands right now? Just thank Him. Oh, you know, go ahead and release your spirit. And your prayer language, kila masor rande bekeshi, yela masondra mahasa, yeke meshi halabaso, go yeke masha, o la masandro botoshi andalabaso, yeke ma. If you've not received this experience, you can receive it sitting there in your seat. Kila, just go ahead. If you're free in your prayer language, just worship God. Just worship God. If you've never been empowered by the Holy Spirit and had that release in your spirit, just release it there in your seat as we lift our hearts up to Him. Lord, we just thank You. We give You praise, oh God, for Your Holy Spirit, for the empowering presence of Your Spirit. We give You praise. We give You glory. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Somebody, you have run out in yourself in trying. But today, God's going to give you a fresh empowering to enable you to be what you need to be and to do what you need to do in that situation of life. Thank You for it, Lord. We receive it right now. Somebody right now, receive by faith the empowering you need right now for a situation. Hallelujah. For a relationship, for a situation on your job, receive what you need right now, that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that's going to enable you to be a real Christian in that situation. Hallelujah. Thank You for it, Lord. We give You praise. We give You glory. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was just thinking, of that. Hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Father. Glory, Lord. We just thank You and praise You for what You're doing right now in our hearts, in our midst. Glory to God. I was talking about boldness last night. I got a couple of illustrations running through my heart and mind. And I'll go with one since I'm supposed to go with the other, and we'll go in that direction. But I was talking about boldness last night, how Satan seeks to intimidate us. And I feel in my heart to go with the other illustration, talking about love, compassion. Jesus did say, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples if you have love, agape, one for another. But agape is not something that we can manufacture. It's something that has to be received. Hallelujah. From God, from His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I can't take any credit for what happened with Robert Greer, because I know it wasn't me. One minute I felt one way, but I think the key was I did take a step of faith to reach out. And when I took that step of faith and reached out, God's Holy Spirit came on the scene and did something that was beyond me. And I was just thinking, I was sharing a story with our friends here on the pastors and Gary and Gwen last night at the restaurant. And I'll just share it with all of you because it's a powerful example of the same thing. About 10 years ago, Sue and I moved into a house in about a mile from the Dallas-Fort Worth airport. And we noticed our neighbor next door, a woman, she was probably at that time, she's probably in her late 50s. And boy, she was a tough-looking character. And always just, every time you see her, she had a cigarette just kind of dangling from her mouth. And interesting, you know, and sometimes it would be in the middle and like flipping up and down, you know, like this, and or dangling from her mouth. And so she was really a tough-looking character, you know. And so we were there probably a couple of weeks, and our paths crossed. And so I introduced myself. My name's Eddie. Sue said, my name's Sue. This is how she introduced herself. With a cigarette dangling from her mouth. She said, my name's Adele. I'm a backslidden pastor from Brooklyn, New York. So he's like, oh, okay. Outwardly and everything about her, nothing to provoke and draw out any love. And you know, we found out later she was a tough character. And she got into a little argument with the woman who was an administrator for this community over a lease, and she wanted her lease back, and this woman wasn't going to give it. Adele told her, said, I'm going to break your arm. You give me that lease, I'm going to break your arm. This woman was holding it in her hand and said, no, I'm not going to give this back to you. Adele said, You give it back to him, I'm going to break your arm. Though anyway, Adele, we found out later, she had grown up in an Italian Catholic mafia family in Brooklyn. But anyway, let me just finish this story. Something from heaven. Something outside of ourselves. So we don't have anything to say to her. We don't know what to say to her. We know giving her a track's not going to do anything for her. Whatever she's been through, something, you know. It's going to take something from another world. Well, I don't know. It's probably 2 or 3 weeks later. Just going about our business. We get in our van, about to back out of our driveway. Sue is driving. Adele's over working in her yard. And all of a sudden, there's that sound from heaven, something from heaven. And Sue, down on the inside, she feels this deep compassion going out to Adele. You know, John Osteen, Joel Osteen's father, wrote a book many years ago, The Divine Flow of Love. And he was talking about, because God is love, God is agape. When you feel that divine flow of love, follow it. Well, wasn't sure what to do with it. We sat there for a moment, and then Sue rolled down her window and called her name, Adele. So Adele comes walking over. And all this is happening spontaneously. Because you see, folks, when we choose to live in the Spirit and just order our lives where we're always open to Him, you know, there might not be anything happening for days, for weeks, but just always just being seeking to be sensitive and open to Him. And this particular day, Adele comes walking up and she gets up to the window and Sue breaks out speaking in tongues in her face. I'm sitting on the other side and I have the interpretation, which is a word from God for her. And I have to lean across Sue like this to see her. And I lean over and I look in her face and I just said, Adele, God is saying to you. And what God was saying was something, it was obvious God saw her totally different than people were seeing her. And even we were seeing her. And this was the word, Adele, God is saying to you, my daughter, you are precious in my sight. Wow. Aren't you glad God sees us differently than people? Yes, hallelujah. Because we judge people outwardly, but God sees in the heart. And the word was, Adele, God is saying to you, my daughter, you are precious in my sight. Well, boy, Adele burst into tears. And broke out praying in tongues. And we had a little revival there in our driveway. Hallelujah. Sure, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. There's more to the story. I won't go into it, but I'll just say this. Adele has become, that's been 10 years ago. She is a lifelong friend. And we came out of that, we came to know Adele and what she had been through. And begin to see, boy, she does. This woman has a heart of gold. And she is a precious friend today. And if I had a real need, and you know, probably Adele's one of the first people I'd call. Say, hey, Adele. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, folks. But it happened because there was something outside of ourselves. Something from heaven came forth. And I want you to know, folks, we've got to have in our churches today, we've got to have that something from heaven, that sound from heaven, that working of God in our midst. And from the illustration, you can see it will happen not just only when we come together here. It'll happen out there. Hallelujah. Out there in the world, in the marketplace, wherever the Holy Spirit is there to work mightily and powerfully in us and through us. Father, we just thank you and we praise you today for that sound from heaven. Glory to God. Glory to God. You know, I was launched into the ministry because I heard a sound from heaven outside of myself. I grew up in a pastor's home, but I was the youngest of four boys, and when I was a kid growing up, for whatever reason, I was very bashful, very shy. We had company. I might go crawl under the bed and hide and stay there until they left. Even after I was old enough, had driver's license and had a car, was still at home. If I was out and I came home, there was a strange car there, I would just keep driving and wait until whoever it was left before I'd go home. And gave my heart to the Lord after serving 3 years in the U.S. Army during the Vietnam era, and came home and rededicated my life to the Lord. And was attending the church, small Assembly of God church, Northeast Texas. My dad was pastoring. And, you know, and even after I had an experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I was still in this place where it was hard for me even to put my hand up in a service. To get up and give a testimony, don't even think about it. But I began to hear something from heaven. And a stirring in my heart. And out of that, there were another fellow, and this is in one of my books out there, this story I'm telling you. But I'm talking about a sound from heaven. And we began to, just out of the hunger of our hearts, we would get together about an hour before the services. At that church, we had four services a week, Wednesday night, Friday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And Charles would come, he and his wife would come early, and we'd get together and just go into a little Sunday school room, and there we'd talk a little bit about our heart's desires towards God, maybe share a scripture, and then we'd kneel down or walk around and just pray. And but as far as in the services, I mean, we had no kind of participation in the services, didn't give testimonies, didn't lead in prayer, anything. So, but there was something going on the inside of us. And this went on for months. But one Sunday afternoon, we'd gotten together, and there was another young fellow who had joined us. And we'd been talking, and there was nobody around. The service was going to start probably in about an hour, and just we were the only ones there. And so we'd talk for a little bit, and then we're just kind of walking around, just kind of just praying, just quietly talking to God and so on. And all of a sudden, there was something from heaven. The power of God came down. And we didn't have people falling on the floor in that church. It wasn't something, you know, that we were really, you know, we knew about it, but it wasn't something that happened. And so, especially with us, it couldn't have been said, you know, that we were just doing this. But all of a sudden, my friend Charles went crashing to the floor. He's laying in the floor weeping. And then my friend, this other fellow, he went crashing to the floor. And I didn't fall on the floor, but I experienced something I'd never experienced before. There was this burning heat just down in here, and I felt it moving slowly across my chest like a hot, thick liquid, and then it was coming down my shoulders to my elbows. And then I opened up, and the first time I experienced a gift of the Spirit, I began to speak forth a prophecy. Well, after a while, my friends get off the floor, and we sit down. We're talking about what's happening. And my friend Charles said he was lying in the floor. He said the palms of his hands began to burn, in the palms of his hand, and said the heat was going up from his hands up to his elbows. Now, I could have said, no, that couldn't have been God, because I was experiencing from my shoulders down to my elbows. That's how it's supposed to happen. <You know? laughs> Can't put God in a box, folks. So anyway, he said that his hands were burning. He said all of a sudden, Jesus was standing in front of him. Now, he was on the saw this with his hands outstretched and said, from this time forth, you're going to be used in the gifts of healing. It was not long after that. You know what's interesting? We never told anybody about that. We never run out and said, hey, we were just kind of so within ourselves. We never told anybody what happened. But we were in a meeting after that, and there was a lady. Actually, I was on, she has a program on TV, and I was on with her, just hadn't seen her in years. She asked me to be on with her recently. But anyway, she was ministering in a service. And she knew my brother and I, we would sing together. And my brother was always the one who did the talking. I never said anything. And she felt God had this prophetic word for me about God's calling, what God was going to do. And she said, she argued with God, said, God, that must be for Pete. That can't be for Eddie.
Oh, hallelujah. I don't know how it happened, but what happened in that little Sunday school room, it spilled over in that little country church, and a tremendous sound from heaven and revival broke out. And people started coming in and getting saved, getting baptized in the Spirit, getting healed. They started coming from all over Northeast Texas and Southeast Oklahoma. We had people brought in on stretchers. They heard that God was doing things there. I preached my first sermon during that time. My dad perceived something was happening with us, so he asked Charles and I to just take charge of the Friday night service. I preached my first sermon during that time. It was about 5 minutes long, but it was amazing. God moved powerfully because we had heard a sound from heaven. And folks, when you have heard a sound from heaven, you can't be satisfied just with earthly sound effects, no matter how pretty and nice they are. You can never be satisfied with anything but that sound from heaven, that something from another world that comes and refreshes and heals and empowers and fills, hallelujah, and enables you to be the Christian and the person God has called you to be and empowers you to do the work He has called you to do. Hallelujah. That's the only way it can happen. And boy, I am so thankful for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And the accompanying sign of speaking in other tongues. Maybe we'll talk more about that tonight. But what a wonderful gift God has given to His church. What a wonderful blessing. No wonder Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, fellas. Wait there. Don't go anywhere trying to do anything until you receive this wonderful promise of the Father. The mighty empowering baptism of the Holy Spirit that's going to enable you to do what you can't do. Enable you to live in a way you can't live. And enable you to do a work that you can't do. As it says in Zechariah 4 and 6. Not by might nor by power. And the implication is human might or power. Not by human might nor earthly power. But by my Spirit. That's how it's going to happen. Would you stand up together with me? Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Father. And would you just lift your hands up to the Lord and just thank Him for this Pentecostal blessing. Thank Him for this mighty empowering of the Holy Spirit. Thank Him right now. If you haven't received it, go ahead and thank Him for it in faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. You can receive right there in your seat where you're standing. Glory to God. I was preaching in a church in Mississauga, and it was packed out right up to the front, and I didn't have any room to give an invitation. And so I did what I thought was the second best thing. Probably 1,000 people there in this little shopping center. I was disappointed I couldn't lay hands on people. So I thought, well, I'll do the second best thing. So I encouraged them just to receive from God. That afternoon, the pastor was sharing with me things. He's getting some phone calls. People telling me how they received during that time of prayer at the end, where we were all just standing, receiving from God. And he told me, she said, about one woman called. She said, you know, she said, when we were there at the end just praising God, she said, I fell out in the floor. And I was lying there with my eyes closed, and she said, I felt something brush against me. Now, I think she told this for me. And she said, I opened my eyes, and there was Jesus going down all of the rows, touching each person. I said, okay, God, I get the picture. It wasn't the second. Oh, hallelujah. So, Lord, we just thank you. We receive right now where we stand. We receive, Lord, all that you want to do. Fill us full and overflowing this morning. And bring us back tonight for another time together in a mighty visitation of your Holy Spirit in our midst.
We will give you all of the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Jay. Hope you come back tonight and see what God's going to do.